Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
Well, I'm excited. I come this morning excited to see those gathered here. I'm excited for technology that many people are joining us online this morning, that we can come and worship the Lord together and we can come to His Word together. And so as we do that this morning, I want to start by just getting you to think about something. And it's this: when you want something, or when we want something in life, what do? Right? Maybe it's when you want a spouse, or when you're wanting kids, or when you're wanting a job, or you're wanting that next promotion, or maybe you're coming up on retirement, you're wanting your retirement plans to work out, you're wanting that vacation, last home you're going to live in to work out. Kids, maybe you're like, man, I want my grades to be good. Or I want these accolades in sports or other activities. What do we do when we want something? You go after it, right? We go after it. We pursue it. That's kind of that's what we do. Or we sit around and go, I wish I had the energy to go after that. But either way, the idea is we pursue that. We go after it. The problem for us as believers, those who are followers of Jesus here today, and even those who are not, who may want to be, the problem for us sometimes is that we take that same approach to seeking to have right relationship with God. And when we do that, we lose the foundation, we get off track of how God says that we can be right with Him. As that happens, as we get off track, we lose actually the true power then to live the Christian life. All that is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to do that by going to Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 4. But as we do so, I want to set the stage again, just give you the background. Some of you are new with us today. Some have been, we've been in and out with snow and different things. So let me just give you the background again. That Paul is writing to the church in Rome, where there are Jews and Gentiles in the city. And he's been addressing, all the way back in Romans 1 and 3, he's been addressing both morally bad and non-religious people, as well as those who thought pretty well of themselves because of their religious approach, because of their outward moral superiority. He's addressing both groups, and he's saying that each group has the same desperate need for the work of Jesus and His grace. And we've seen, as we've come back to Romans this January, that we are, Paul's been saying that we are secure in God because of the work of Jesus. And Paul has continued that theme, right, through Romans 9. Some were arguing with Paul that maybe God's love couldn't be trusted. And Paul has actually said in Romans 9, no, because of God's work, he addresses it with compassion towards all unbelievers, with compassion towards the Jewish people who were his ethnicity. He addresses all this and he says, actually, for reasons we've seen throughout Romans 9, God's love can be trusted. And it's actually, God is very patient. All right, so we set all that up. And as we end chapter 9 today and move into chapter 10, Paul kind of switches gears a little bit here, not in his argument, but in the way he's arguing it, because now he comes to talk about these things from a human perspective. What he's been doing in chapter 9 is talking about from God's sovereignty perspective, and everything about that still being true. Now he's looking at this from a human perspective, from a perspective of mankind's responsibility in all of this. And he's saying, with all that, there always has been and always will be only one way to pursue righteousness. All right, all that set up, if we're going to talk about righteousness, I want us to have a working definition for righteousness today, and it's having right standing with God. It means that he sees us who were once his enemy, who are now Christians, who are followers of Jesus. He sees us as right in his eyes because Jesus has done what? He's taken our sin upon himself through his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. And so because of that, you and God, if you are a follower of Jesus, are no longer enemies. You're good, so to speak. You're in right relationship through the work of Jesus. But that is the only way that you, me, or anyone else can be right with God. And so as we go through this morning, now I want you to be asking this question, and I'll come back to it a few times. How have you pursued being right with God? And in this passage, I think Paul lays out, ultimately, there's only two ways. There's only two ways, and we'll talk about those. Let's read Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So our question again, how have you pursued being right with God? The first way Paul shows that people pursue this is in your desperate need. We see that in verse 30 as he's addressing the Gentiles here. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness by faith. And here, Gentiles, when we're thinking about that, we think about that in the context of all of mankind. And he's saying, they had rejected God. They had been running from God. And in fact, they had been doing so ever since the fall, which if you don't know what I mean by when I say the fall, back to Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's choice to disobey God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul began laying this out. Let me just remind you of what he said there, because it's been a few years since we were in that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22 through 21 and 22, Paul said, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, he says, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. He talks about dishonoring of bodies among themselves and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Verse 26, he says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. What were those passions? He goes on to explain it. Exchanging natural relationships for relationships contrary to natural ones. And he's very clear what that means. He says they were consumed with passion for the same sex. Then in verse 28, he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And he talks about all manners of unrighteousness. All right. Then he gives a list. Let me just read this for a minute. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Kids, did you hear in the middle of that whole thing it said disobedient to parents? When I read that in middle school, I was like, say what? That does not seem to be the same thing. Yet he puts it in this list of all manner of unrighteousness. Verse 32 says that not only did they do these things, but they gave approval to those who practiced them. Now, I remind you of all that because it's important to see Paul's argument here. And it comes that Paul's argument comes in the context of the book of Romans, but in the context of all of Scripture. And he's saying that since the fall, Gentiles have continued to sin in greater and greater ways. He's saying mankind more and more are calling wrong things right and calling right things wrong, calling evil good and calling good evil. And so mankind, evidenced through the Gentiles, have in a sense inverted the moral order of God's righteousness. And there was no seeking of God happening at all. Now, when we look around us, it shouldn't be that hard for us to believe. Right? When a culture or a people or a nation or just mankind in general reject the one true God, and in our sinful nature choose rejection of God, which is all we could choose apart from God's grace and work in us, then this is all that we see around us, this is what happens. And Paul has been setting this up, showing that even though mankind had no desire to seek him, God was seeking. They did not seek God or righteousness, but obtained it by the gift of faith given to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God graciously sought them with the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. They knew that they fit the description as God was opening their eyes. They realized they fit the description and they needed salvation. And so Paul basically, now if I just kind of come back around, what he does in verse 30 is sum up everything that he's taught, been teaching since Romans 1, right? For the Gentiles at least, that they had a desperate need, that they were running from God, that things were getting worse and worse, but that God is saving a remnant of mankind. He is making a people right before him, and it's only by the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so coming in faith, this is Paul's argument here, coming in faith is actually the only way for anyone to have right relationship with the one true God. Pause on that a minute. It's the only way to have right relationship with the one true God. But we try other ways, don't we? That leads us to our second point. Again, question, how have you pursued being right with God? The second option is in our own efforts. It's not actually an option, but this is what we try, right? You see that in verses 9:31-10:4. And the example here that Paul is using is the Israelites as he speaks to them. Because he's saying that they are the example because they are pursuing righteousness in their own efforts. And he's you know, I want to be clear, he's not saying every individual Israelite is doing that, but the people as a whole are doing that, as are the Gentiles apart from Jesus. And over and over and over again, Paul's pointed out that they missed that, if you just go read through the Old Testament, that it was through a desperate need of God and His grace that they were going to be saved. And that everything in the law that they were trying to accomplish, everything in there was supposed to be pointing to God's salvation to come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 31 says that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. What does it mean? They pursued a law that would lead to righteousness. He's laying out there that if anyone could keep the law perfectly, without sin, never straying, then they could obtain righteousness in their own effort, righteousness through the law. But what has he said throughout Romans so far? No one can do that. Not a single one. And Paul laid that out primarily in chapters 2 and 3. And so here he says they pursued a law that would lead to righteousness but did not succeed in reaching it. Why? Verse 32 answers that. because they did not pursue it by faith. And he doesn't stop there, does he? But they pursued it as if it were based on works. The only way, Paul's saying, to pursue the law by faith for anyone is in the person and work of Jesus, in being united to him in the work that he's accomplished. And so he's telling the religious people that this approach they have based on works they can accomplish would never work. And it would never work because of sin. Let that sink in a minute. And he goes on, he says, as a result of that, this Jesus, whom you've been rejecting, the one who is actually the cornerstone of this faith, has become a stumbling block for you. And that's what he shows in verses 32b through 33. A stumbling block, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And he says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But the opposite is true as well. Whoever doesn't believe in him will be put to shame. And that's what Paul's been laying out. See, he takes two texts here, one from, you can look these up later, Isaiah 28:16 and Isaiah 8:14, and he combines them. One's a text on judgment, one's a text on hope, both from Isaiah. And he combines them to show that Christ the Lord is the Lord both of the, that Christ the Lord is both the hope of salvation for those who would build their lives on him, but he's also a stone of stumbling, a stone of offense for those who take pride and hope in their own good works, making them right before God. Paul says that his heart for them is that they might be saved. As I look around the room today, I think about us and I think about our good works and my heart for all everybody in this room today that braved the elements to get here this morning, that we all might be saved, not because you made it to church on a day when they said weather's going to be bad, but because your hope and your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, my prayers that they might be saved. He says he knows and bears witness that they have a zeal for God. But in verse 2 it says, but even in their great zeal, it's not according to knowledge. Why? Verse 3, because they were ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, that comes through Christ alone. And so they did not submit to God's righteousness. Instead, they kept seeking to establish their own. And no one who is seeking to establish their own righteousness, no one who's seeking to make ourselves right before God by how good we can be, by how great the things we can accomplish, or on the merit of what family we were born into, etc., will ever be able to make ourselves right before Him. That's the main point here. And it doesn't just apply to those that Paul was writing to at the time. It applies to us. We also at times, just see if this is true. I'm not beating you up. I'm receiving God's word in my own heart right now. We also at times like to think pretty highly of our own efforts, don't we? Our own efforts to make ourselves pleasing to God. We don't always desire to submit to God's righteousness through Jesus alone, because when we do that, right, when we submit to that righteousness through Jesus alone, that's not something we can earn. And we're like, yeah, but I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to get God to pay attention. It just doesn't make sense to our man-centered, selfish, sinful way of thinking. We think we need something in addition to Jesus. But I want to say this real clearly, because I'll never waver from this. That's unbiblical teaching. Our salvation rests in the work of Christ and in Him alone. How have you pursued being right with God? How are you pursuing, so to speak, being right with God? Is it through Jesus? Or is that a stumbling block for you? Now, I told you a couple weeks ago, as we were early in Romans 9, that it's okay to disagree on things and still be followers of Jesus and still be here, still be part of this church and have some different opinions about how the Bible's teaching some things. This isn't one of them. Righteousness through Jesus Christ alone is the major. It is the major. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. About a week and a half ago, really hard for me to believe, I was sitting in 85-degree weather in the Dominican Republic at a resort with my wife. That one morning, I had gone to breakfast and was just sitting and enjoying coffee. And as I watched people, because I like to just sit around and watch people sometimes, and as I watched people, there were people from all sorts of nationalities that were coming in, all sorts of languages being spoken. And as that was happening, I was just thinking about, man, if all these people could tell their stories, right, from all these different backgrounds, there would be just things of accolades won, things of business things accomplished, things of just life experience, and there would be great joys and great excitement. And there would also at the same time be stories of betrayal and hurt and pain. And they would be told in all different languages and just all these things. And as I'm looking around the room and I'm thinking about that, I glanced up to where the hostess stand was. And I realized all those people with all those backgrounds, with all those circumstances, with all those different languages, they came in that room through one door and one door only. Jesus, for followers of Him, Jesus is the one door to be made right with God. No matter all the circumstances you face, no matter the hurt, the pain, no matter the joys, the accolades, the things you've accomplished, no matter what language you spoke growing up, no matter what, whatever it may be, Jesus is the only way. God's word is showing us that we all come to Him only through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're trying to figure out, and how do I get things, how do I have purpose and focus and things in my life, or how do I have more hope, or where does this come from? What I want to encourage you to do, I'm not telling you everything's going to be fixed when you do this today. Ask everybody around you. But there is renewed hope when you call out to Jesus, when you come to Him in faith. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Don't let this message of Jesus be a stumbling block. Sounds too easy, or I'm not good enough. Come to Jesus this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus, some of you who've been following Jesus for a long time may be thinking, well, this is pretty elementary. This is pretty simple. And it is, in one sense. But don't let Jesus and the gospel be a stumbling block for you this morning either. Don't let the idea that we are only made righteous through the work of Jesus be a stumbling block. How do you pursue being made right with God? How did we pursue it? How did we get it? It's through the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And here's the kicker. To truly grow in the Christian life, we need to come back to this over and over and over again. You see, we think we got that. Now we got to go figure out how to grow. No, here's what happens when we go figure out how to grow. We lose the foundation. We lose the core. We make it about us. And we actually lose the power for growing in the Christian life. Because the power is back to this cornerstone, this core, this foundation. The power is the right relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ alone. And we have been united to Him. He gives us His Spirit. And so when we come back to this and we settle in that, now we live from being in Christ, from having this right relationship. And so we can live surrendered to Him, united to Him. We can live desiring to grow, desiring to change. And when He convicts us where we're not in line with Him, we repent and we know we're in Him. And we live from the freedom and the joy of being made right with Him. And so what do you do with that? I want to keep it simple. Repent this morning of looking outside of Jesus for the blessings of God's grace. Of looking outside of Jesus to try to make ourselves right with God. Repent of that this morning. Look to Jesus. And I'm going to give you a few moments to do that as we prepare for the Lord's table. And because I know there are more people than normal online this morning, I also want to tell you, I know you're not here to take the Lord's table with us. But I want to encourage you to do this same thing and take a moment. And then we'll come to the Lord's table together, and in that we are going to rejoice that we have been made right with God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So take a moment. Repent of looking outside of Jesus for other things that will make you right before God. And then we'll come to the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come this morning to your table. And as your people have, Lord, acknowledged our sin and those places where we are, Lord, seeking to make ourselves right before you, apart from the work of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you hear those things and that you tell us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And we pray that as we come to this table, Lord, you would reunite our hearts in rejoicing in what you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.